to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymyr Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymyrbaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, good day and welcome to the Big Three podcast. I'm Mark Rader, your host for the next half hour or so, as we explore three big questions that came out of last Sunday's sermon. It was a series that, week three in a series that we've entitled Good Job, the Restoration and Renewal of Vocation. And we had a special guest, Andrew Sloan, a colleague and friend of mine from Moreland College, who not only teaches in a Bible, particularly the Old Testament, but also teaches in Christian thought and has done a great deal of thinking and writing regarding vocation and faith. And I asked Andrew if he would come and speak to us about the impact of sin on our vocation. So far in our series, we've talked about the goodness of vocation in terms of its place in the created order. And then we had Cara Martin come and talk about vocation as a whole, both kind of a broader understanding of vocation as all of life, but also a little bit specific in terms of those particular areas of our lives. And then, as I said, had Andrew come and talk about the brokenness. So we've kind of been hinting that work isn't always fun or great or wonderful. And Andrew unpacked for us a number of different ways in which Scripture addresses the impact of sin in our vocations, and made the really important observation, I thought, that there's something incredibly powerful about knowing that Scripture acknowledges the brokenness of our work situations, that it recognizes and acknowledges the impact of sin on our vocation. And so we encounter in countless ways the fact that God gets us, is kind of how Andrew put it. And I thought that was a really helpful way to think about what the Bible has to say about the impact of sin. So really excited to unpack a few questions that were raised out of that sermon, an opportunity to continue to reflect on it. Just, I suppose, as a bit of an aside, I've really enjoyed the series. It's been wonderful to explore vocation more deeply, but it's also been really nice to have some guests, people who are outside of our community of faith, but have thought deeply about it and are able to bring a different perspective for us as well. So it's been great to listen to them and to engage with what they're bringing to us, and then obviously to continue that with the Big Three. So the three questions that I'm going to address over the next little while are these. First of all, why does God allow darkness to reach into the Christian world? Which is a great question, right? Why is it that as Christians we still experience that same degree of brokenness and the impact of sin in our vocations as everybody else does? What's up with that? So we'll talk a little bit about that, not in great detail, because it very quickly impinges on questions of, you know, evil and suffering, and those are probably questions for another day, but we'll have a crack at, I think, a few important comments that are helpful for us to understand that. Secondly, since our lives are hevel, the Hebrew word that is used throughout Ecclesiastes in particular and is often translated as meaningless, so the question picks up that. Since our lives are hevel, how can we correctly value our time, skills, etc.? So, for example, in salary negotiations, without falling into the trap of greed. That's the example that's given. And then third, how might we find meaning and purpose in a vocation or work that is primarily drudgery, boredom, frustration, etc.? So if we find ourselves in a job where it feels like the impact of sin is quite extensive and ongoing, how in the world do we find some hope in that space? How do we keep going in those places? I think these are great questions for us to continue to explore, particularly as we reflect on the impact of sin on our vocation. So I hope you're ready to kind of get stuck into these questions, that you've perhaps lined up a few of your own answers to some of those. And let's have a bit of a crack at them. So question number one is this: why does God allow darkness to reach into the Christian world? And as I said in introducing the question, I think this impinges pretty quickly upon questions of suffering and the nature of evil and all of those sorts of things, and why does God allow those things and whatnot, which is a big area for us to address, and we won't get into all of that today. But I thought that this question does actually encourage us to be thinking about what we do with the brokenness that we encounter and the brokenness that we experience. And I think, you know, Andrew had said a couple of things in his message. And again, if you haven't listened to it, it's on our GBC Sermon podcast. It's also on YouTube, our YouTube channel. You can watch that wherever you'd like. Andrew said something quite important about the significance that Scripture acknowledges the brokenness. So I'm kind of taking a step back from the question for a moment. And he put it this way, that if we don't read Scripture carefully, and if we don't recognize what Scripture does in acknowledging our brokenness, we can end up with either a cynical or an idealistic response to the things that happen around us. And a cynical response, you know, that basically says, oh, you know, life is rubbish and vocation is hard and, right, all those sorts of things, ends up really tarnishing our souls, right? Cynicism is not great for our spirits. And so we can end up seeing everything, you know, the glass is very half empty. But idealism, I think, can probably be even a little bit more dangerous for us. An idealism that says, well, now that I'm following Jesus, my life will work out. And while that is fundamentally and essentially true, right, that we are held in the hands of God the Father, that we can go to God the Father because of the work of Jesus, his Son, that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, in the biggest sense of the word, our lives will indeed work out. If we bring that expectation and idealism into our vocations, into our occupations, into the things that we do with intent and purpose, we can very, very quickly have that idealism kind of shot through, which either leads to kind of a doubling down on our idealism, where we kind of end up in denialism, right? We just kind of deny that things are as bad as they are, and we don't kind of look things squarely in the face. Or the thing that I mentioned initially, cynicism, where our hearts become kind of hardened to the signs that things will work out, the aspects and elements of our lives where we see promise and hope for the future, where we see evidence that things will indeed ultimately work out, even if in the moment they're not. And so I think that's something really quite significant about being able to look the darkness square in the eye. Right, to be able to acknowledge it and go, you know what, the world is pretty messed up. There's a lot of brokenness. You know, and Andrew, I think, helped us think through at least five different ways in which our vocations can be impacted by sin, whether it's the frustration that we experience in our work, whether it is the erosion of all of our achievements over time, whether it is making, you know, it's easy to use the example of the Israelites making bricks without straw, like the kind of the impossibilities of our labors, the precariousness of labor, right? The threat of dangerous work. There's that, to be able to look at that and say, yes, this is the reality we live in, I think is really, really quite significant. And this is what I think leads me back to the question, or at least what I hope leads me back to the question. Why does God allow darkness to reach into the Christian world? And I think I might want to reframe it a little bit, that I'm not sure that God has allowed darkness to reach into the Christian world, but that he has placed the Christian world inside the darkness. That his plans and purposes for his world, right, for his creation, is ultimately that things like vocation, our particular topic over this series, might be restored, that it might be returned to us complete and whole as the gift that he has designed it for, that we would find meaning and purpose and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and the blessing of God in our vocations, whatever those things might be, whatever we do with intent and purpose. And so I think the reframing of that question, I think, is perhaps the more helpful way for us to recognize what it is that we are experiencing. Because if we believe that our Christian world has been penetrated by the darkness, right? If that there's something foreign in our Christian world, then our response to it is going to be quite different than if we see ourselves, if we think about the language of the kingdom, we are not a kingdom under attack, but we are a colony of the kingdom of heaven. That we are the ones who have kind of entered into hostile territory, and we are building and creating and sustaining a new kind of living. A living that is in relationship with God, in cooperation with his purposes and his plans, in cooperation with those who see the world the same way. And I think that that is a helpful way for us to consider the plans and purposes of God, and also to temper our idealism and kind of keep us away from cynicism, which I think are really, really kind of problematic ends of the spectrum for us. I think that, particularly when I look at the idealism of youth, I see it in my daughters a little bit. One of my prayers for them is that their idealism will harden into resolve rather than cynicism. That the way in which they see the world, the hopefulness with which they see the world, the desire they have to impact the world, when they realize, as I think is nearly inevitable, that whatever good they may do has limits to it, and that there are always setbacks, that there's always more to be done, that their idealism won't turn into cynicism, where their hearts become hardened to even trying, but that they might instead be resolved to continue to do the good work, to do the best that they can, to be committed to their vocations in all their aspects of their lives, in order that the darkness might see how to live in relationship with God. So I think it's a great question to ask. I think it's one that kind of gets at some really fundamental aspects of how we see and understand the world. And particularly in relationship to vocation, I think kind of reframing how we understand the dynamics of the darkness in the Christian world, I think changes our attitudes when it comes to how we experience some of those things, particularly in our work and vocation. So I mentioned in the introduction again that one of the passages that Andrew reflected on in his message was from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Certainly not the only place where the author of Ecclesiastes complains about how everything is meaningless, but it was a place in particular where the author reflects on the meaninglessness of work. And Andrew drew our attention to the Hebrew word that is most often translated as meaningless, or if you remember the older translations of Ecclesiastes, vanity. And it's a word that can mean breath or vapor, from which it gets its ideas of, that it doesn't have a lot of substance, that it's fleeting, right? Those sorts of ideas, which I think make sense of the translation of meaningless. But the question then is related to that. It says, since our lives are hevel, or meaningless, how can we correctly value our time, skills, etc.? And the example that's then cited is like in salary negotiations without falling into the trap of greed. So how do we correctly value our time and skills if ultimately there's this sense that it's all going to be eroded over time or handed on to somebody else who may or may not be a fool or whatnot? And I think this is a great question for us to be asking. And it kind of goes back a little bit, I think, to the purpose of Ecclesiastes as a whole. I teach Old Testament as well. It's one of the reasons why Andrew and I have become friends, not just colleagues, at college. And we have lots of great conversations about the Old Testament and about how to teach it. And I really enjoy teaching Ecclesiastes. And I've been very influenced by the interpretation of Ecclesiastes by a scholar called Tremper Longman III. And if there's ever a name that was going to be kind of destined for the academy, that's probably it. But Tremper Longman III, an Old Testament scholar, describes the book of Ecclesiastes as a bit of a discussion starter, that we are meant to hear what the teacher, who's the kind of the speaker in the book of Ecclesiastes, hear what the teacher has to say, and then really use that as a jumping off point to ask ourselves whether or not what the teacher has just said is true, right? This is kind of the purpose of the wisdom literature. It's to kind of get us thinking. So if you consider the way Ecclesiastes opens, right? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And I think as Christians, we would say that doesn't sound right. Particularly in the context of Scripture, it's like, I'm pretty sure there's meaning. I'm pretty sure there's value. I'm pretty sure there's purpose and intent in life. So what is the author getting at? And I think the content of Ecclesiastes then encourages us to be thoughtful about what we mean when we talk about meaning and purpose, about acknowledging the reality of, as the author of Ecclesiastes does, the reality of death, or the reality that things are ultimately hevel, right? The idea that they are passing and fleeting and ultimately insubstantial. How do we then live our lives wisely in the world? And I think that's where you'd want to bring in everything else that Scripture has to say. And I reckon that that's important for us to then address the question, right? So if we're thinking about the word hevel and meaninglessness in the context of what Ecclesiastes has to say, right? The first thing we have to ask in terms of, you know, valuing our time and our skills and those sorts of things is to ask ourselves, okay, what part of our lives are meaningless, or what gives them meaning? And that then helps us make sense of how we should value our skills, how we should value our time, and how we should organize ourselves, right? The sorts of decisions that we want to make, for instance, in the example of salary negotiations, right, without falling into greed. And I think one of the central premises of Scripture is that we find meaning in the right worship of God. We find meaning in right worship of God. And worship is not just singing. It's not just prayers. It's not just devotions and reading, you know, reading Scripture and reflecting on it. Worship ultimately is every aspect of our lives, because worship is the alignment, and some of you have heard me say this before, but worship, a life of worship, is the alignment of our lives to that which we worship. So the values and the priorities and the behaviors, the attitudes that are aligned to God, that forms our life of worship. And so some of that is, of course, the recognition that we bring when we pray of humility before Him, of recognizing His sovereignty and of His goodness, and then coming to Him in prayer. There's a recognition in our songs of praise, or however else we might give thanks, right? A recognition that good things come from Him, that we have salvation, that we have hope, right? So there's kind of the things that we most often associate with worship, right? But ultimately, our entire lives, to find meaning, ought to be aligned to the values of God Himself and of His kingdom, right? Of His will, right? That we might be able to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that we are part of those who are doing His will, right? Extending His purposes and whatnot. And if we then think that that's where the meaning comes in our lives, while the author of Ecclesiastes is, shall we say, correct, that, you know, ultimately we do die and we leave our work behind. And some of our work might remain for a while, but ultimately most of our work will erode over time and probably be forgotten. And the author kind of makes a big deal of this, saying that therefore life is meaningless. But we would suggest, I think the rest of Scripture would say, that in a life that is fully aligned to the plans and purposes of God, that there is meaning even in our transitory, short-lived work and vocation. And therefore the question, again, I feel like I'm kind of flipping the questions a little bit today, but I think the question then becomes a matter of what values and behaviors and attitudes ought my vocation to reflect. Right, so to come to the example that was given, right, and you want to correctly value our time and our skills, and then the example of salary negotiations. How do you negotiate a salary without falling into the trap of greed? And, you know, greed, particularly in our culture, is an idolatrous value, isn't it? I mean, it's never a good thing, but we can see how greed can often be a driving force. And so in a society that values and worships, right, financial security and wealth, greed is one of the values that goes with that system, right? I'm not saying that everyone who asks for a salary increase is being greedy, or that everyone who gets one is being greedy, or everyone who holds out for their market value is being greedy, but we do need to recognize that there are some value propositions in some of these things that if we are following after God and are seeking to worship him in every area of our lives, that we need to just be asking ourselves some pretty important questions around. You know, one of the challenges of something like finances, of course, is a matter of justice, right? That there is an element of justice in terms of what we receive. Do we receive, a reasonable income for the work that we do, for the vocation that we're engaged in. So there is a component of justice there. There's a component of, I guess you could all just say, like, propriety, right? If someone is skillful at something, they should probably be remunerated at a higher rate than someone who is not as skillful in that role or position. So there's some kind of big questions in that. And I think in those spaces, in terms of, you know, the skills that God has given us, the experiences that we have had, the opportunities that we have, and the remuneration that we receive, I think that there's an element where we can proceed, shall we say, safely. But we also need to recognize that in our world, that there are real dangers to associating our value and our worth as people with our pay packet, or with our address, or with the hobbies that we're engaged in, or the things that we possess, or the places that we go. And only you can decide whether those things have become identity markers for you, or whether they are just things. But we need to be very, very aware of those sorts of things. So I reckon that, I guess, in answer to the question, if our lives are hevel and meaningless, I think the question we have to start with is, in what way is our life meaningless? And perhaps more importantly, in what way does vocation give meaning to us, particularly as those who find meaning in our worship of the Lord? And allow those values, those priorities, those behaviors to shape the way in which we think about our the use of our time, the use of our skills, and things like remuneration and where we might work and the values that we associate with those sorts of things. So a big, big question, obviously, and one that demonstrates, I think, in a different way, the kinds of brokenness that we can experience, almost the structural, societal impact of sin, where we can find ourselves in systems that are, as Andrew talked about, are places where, greed becomes the primary mover in the economy. And we can be swept along with that remarkably easily because of the prevalence and prominence of it in our society. So if you're the person who asked that, I hope, again, I say this every week, it seems, but I hope that kind of answered your question, or at least kind of got you thinking a little bit more broadly. And for those of you who kind of were like, I think that's a great question to ask. I hope that that's kind of helped frame up, I think, some of the questions that we need to be asking as followers of Jesus. So the third and final question for this episode is this: how might we find meaning and purpose in work or vocation that is primarily drudgery, boredom, frustration, etc.? Andrew started his sermon by observing that for himself, and I suspect for many of us, that he would feel that he kind of works in the garden, that he spends the vast majority of his time doing the sorts of things that he enjoys. And while there are aspects of every job that are not as enjoyable or not as simple, that overall he feels a sense of contentment and satisfaction in his work. And I think many of us, particularly in the West, and in this area of Sydney, we tend to have a great deal of freedom over the decisions that we make around our work, kind of the kinds of work that we do and the training that we receive for that and where we work and those sorts of things. And my guess is that many of us feel that we probably have a fairly decent kind of vocational and occupational space in that sense. And even, you know, in our retirement, we tend to have lots of options to do the sorts of things that we find meaningful and purposeful and all those sorts of things. But it is, I think, really worth pausing and reflecting a little bit on what do we do in those circumstances or situations where the vocation or the work, the occupation itself, may be the only vocation that we can get, the only work that we can find, and it is primarily overwhelmingly drudgery, or it's overwhelmingly boring, or it is incredibly and often frustrating. How do we find meaning and purpose in that kind of work? How do we find meaning and purpose in those vocations in our lives? Because while for many of us our working life may be quite satisfying, there may be other aspects of our lives, for whatever reason, other aspects of our vocation that are impacted quite deeply by the brokenness of our world. And so I'd like to make a couple of observations about this. First of all, I don't want to jump too far ahead. I said this on Sunday, but I think it's really important. Having waited to week three to deal with sin, right? I don't want us to kind of skip ahead too quickly to the happy ending, right? To kind of go, yeah, the world's broken, but it's going to be okay. It's okay. Just let's kind of rush to the end. We spend a lot of our lives in the brokenness of the world, right? And so there's something quite powerful about just pausing, knowing that the happy ending is coming, right? Knowing that Jesus's death and resurrection has made a profound difference and provides us with hope and purpose and meaning for the future and all of those sorts of things. But just to kind of wait and sit here. So I don't want to say too much about trying to skip past this, if that makes sense. There's something profound about reflecting on the brokenness of our world and being really clear-eyed, as Andrew said, about it. But at the same time, I think that it's worth asking, so in those parts of our lives and maybe our working lives where there is an enormous amount of drudgery, boredom, frustration, and there doesn't appear to be many options for us to find different work or to change the component of our lives where we experience that, what can we do? And I might start by reflecting on another part of Ecclesiastes, I think equally tricky, and as I mentioned before, probably a pretty good discussion starter. But in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, the author says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Now, the reason he gives is that basically, even working in a lousy job is better than what's coming. He goes on to say that in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So like typically depressing, shall we say. And again, it provides us with a bit of a discussion starter about is that the only thing we can do? But I reckon that he's, shall I say, there's an element of truthfulness that whatever we do with all our might. Paul, the apostle, picks up Ecclesiastes 9, I think it sits behind his declaration to those who were slaves. So in one of the so-called household codes in his letter to the church at Colossae, he speaks to husbands and to wives and to slaves. And he says to the slaves, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." So in both cases, the author of Ecclesiastes and the author, Paul, of Colossians, seems to be saying that the work that you are experiencing, right, that Ecclesiastes, the teacher says it's meaningless, right? It's all going to be gone, but at least you have something to do now. Paul acknowledges that for those who are enslaved, that is, I mean, that's not great work. That's not necessarily satisfying and fulfilling. And, right, there was probably a fair degree of drudgery and of precariousness to that, and probably a dangerous component to that as well. And yet he can say to them, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. So trying to face each day with a recognition that we are nonetheless, whether it is drudgery or boredom or frustration, whether it is precarious work, I would probably try to draw the line at dangerous work. I think there are options for us to find ways outside of that. But nonetheless, even in those cases, to be able to say, we're going to try to do this with all our heart. We're going to try to remember that we are ultimately serving the Lord. That in our vocation and the things that we do, we are reflecting in some small way the ultimate work of God, bringing order out of chaos, bringing form to that which was empty, bringing form to that which was formless and filling that which was empty, doing things that are ultimately helpful for other human beings. That if we can somehow keep that in the forefront of our minds, that we might be able to persevere in those precarious, frustrating, difficult, hard drudgery tasks that we may have. So I think that that's kind of helpful for us just to kind of keep in the forefront of our mind. It doesn't take that away, does it? It doesn't somehow magically transform the drudgery of or boredom of work into something delightful, right? It's still drudgery. It's still frustrating. It's still boring. It's still kind of soul-sucking, right? Like those things still remain true. But if we can somehow recall that even in this work, as impacted as it may be by the brokenness of our world, there is something where we are nonetheless, you know, doing the work of God. And that in and of itself is an element of the good. And trying to kind of keep that front and center may be a helpful way for us to find some meaning and purpose in those sorts of tasks, in that vocation or the job or occupation that we may have. I think it's also worth reflecting on the fact that, you know, in our economy, quite literally, a job that pays the bills and puts food on the table is in and of itself a good thing. And that there may be some outcomes, right, to having a job as frustrating and as boring or as difficult as it may be. You know, the bricks without straw, the thorns and thistles, right, the precariousness of our work. There's nonetheless in that work the provision of God for us. That there's, you know, a roof over our heads and food on our plates, and, you know, the bills are being paid and all of those sorts of things. And again, that doesn't make the work any less frustrating, right? But it does give us a place where we can be grateful for the provision of God. Would we prefer God to provide us with a wonderful, satisfying, and deeply personally crafted bespoke job that we love? Yeah, absolutely. But there are times and places in our lives when the vocation of the hour, the task of the hour is just hard. And trying to find places where we can foster gratitude can, again, I think, bring a bloom to our spirit, right? It can keep our hearts soft and supple, and that we can continue to find some purpose and meaning even in those truly meaningless and kind of purposeless jobs. Now, again, I like Andrew, I feel like I get to spend most of my time doing what I love to do most of the time. And while there are components, as I've said, of every job that are harder or less satisfying, generally speaking, like, I'm good. I'm pretty content in the roles that God has given to me, the vocations that I have right now. And for those of you who are experiencing the opposite of that, I think Andrew's affirmation that God gets it, that he understands, that scripture acknowledges that difficulty, I think is an important thing for you to remember. And that ultimately, you know, if we can, to the best of our ability, do whatever we have, whatever is in our hands, to the best of our ability, as if we were serving the Lord, and if we can find ways to be grateful, that can make some difference to helping us find purpose and meaning. I'd also really say that it's important that we find people who can support us in those things, right? Our work is really, really hard and we feel isolated in that, that can be devastating, right? We need to make sure we have people around us, who can help us find purpose and meaning, who remind us that there's more to life than the thing that we are doing, the thing that we might be getting paid for, or the occupation or the vocation that we are engaged in at the time, which just seems to be kind of slowly killing us. So again, I hope that that's helpful. Next week, this coming Sunday, we have Scott Morrison, the senior pastor at Georges River Life Center, who is also someone who works with A Different Co., an organization that seeks to encourage organizations and churches to consider all of life discipleship, particularly in the integration of vocation and faith. He's going to be with us on Sunday, and I've asked him to talk about, basically seeing where the work of God is in our vocations, kind of looking for those opportunities for us to bring some of the light into the darkness, right? To be an example of what it means to work with all our hearts in the midst of a broken and fragmented world. So again, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being with me today. It's great to have you. Really enjoy the questions that are asked, the opportunity to continue to engage them. I find it really quite stimulating to kind of work them through. And I hope that you find them as kind of a good midweek reminder of what we're doing as a community of faith and the sorts of things that we need to be considering as we continue to work out what it means to follow after Jesus, to allow him to transform our lives, whether it be our vocation, our work, our attitudes, our values, our behaviors, whatever it might be, that we can continue to see that kind of change in us and in our wider community and world. So thanks for being with us. Hope to have you join us again next week for the Big Three podcast.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.